out this evening, loving you and serving you better. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our passage this evening will be Colossians chapter 1. We will be focusing on the first verse this evening, but I'm going to go ahead and have us read verses 1 through 14 so that we can begin to get a little bit of a feel for the book, as we will be in here for a little while. Colossians chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us, your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This evening we are beginning a series on Colossians. We previously have done the book of Jonah, and while I may at some point in the future do some special one-time returns to the book of Jonah, we're going to be spending the majority of my time up here exhorting through the book of Colossians. And particularly this evening, we're going to start with the introduction to the book, verse 1, the first part of Paul's introduction. And oftentimes when we read the epistles of the New Testament, we kind of skip over this part. We like to get to the good stuff that happens normally after verse 2. But if we take some time to slow down a little bit and meditate on some of the things that Paul says here, there are some helpful things that we can apply to our lives, some incredible truths here. And so this evening, we're going to focus on Paul's apostleship. He begins this letter introducing himself to the Colossians. This is a normal technique for letters written during this time. For us, nowadays, we often address our reader when we write a letter. We say, "Dear so-and-so," and then we write our letter. But at this time, they did things a little differently. They start with introducing who the author is. So Paul introduces himself here, and then he addresses the church. And as Paul identifies himself, he identifies himself as Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And I want to spend our time focusing on the significance of this term apostle. Why does Paul call himself an apostle? He doesn't always do that in all his letters. Most of the time he does, but he doesn't always. And what even is an apostle? We often use this term, but especially when you look around and other parts of Christendom, there's a lot of confusion about what apostles are. Do apostles continue? I recently saw an advertisement for a seminary, and their big catchphrase was, "If you come to our school, we will teach you how to be an apostle." I kind of chuckled a little bit. I'm like, "Oh, that's appropriate for what I'm going to be speaking about." But unfortunately, that's not unusual. Mormons, a cult, they claim that apostles continue nowadays. There are other Christian groups that have some confusion about what apostleship is, and so they claim that there are apostles now. And most of these people claim to have some kind of special relationship with God. They receive some kind of revelation from God. And that's why they claim to be apostles and then try to latch on to the authority of the apostles in the early church to justify their own ministry or their own claims to ministry. And so it is appropriate, both as we start to look at the book of Colossians and just in considering our own church in this day, to spend some time thinking about Paul's apostleship. And this evening, I want to first start asking this question of what is an apostle? And we're going to look at this under 3 points. First off, an apostle is an office of the church. This seems kind of self-evident and simple, but it is very important to remember this. An apostle is an office of the church. We see right here in verse 1, Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus. But he also mentions Timothy here, but he doesn't address Timothy as an apostle. We know from other books of the New Testament that Timothy is a very important figure, a dear brother to Paul, a fellow laborer in the gospel. Paul writes 2 letters to him. We have 2 letters to Timothy in our New Testament. But there is a distinction between Paul as an apostle and as compared to Timothy or later on Epaphras or others in ministry. It's because the apostleship is a very special, unique office of the church. It is not a general office as a pastor or an elder is. It is a special, unique office for this time with authority from God. And Paul addresses himself as the apostle to help establish his ministry. So part of the context for the book of Colossians is they don't know Paul. As far as we know, Paul did not visit this church. He did not plant this church. Epaphras, as far as we can tell, is the one that planted this church. And so by addressing himself as an apostle, he's establishing his role of authority within the church, a role that God has given him. And not only establishing himself, and then he's going to teach them and share with them some great and wonderful things they are to believe, but also, in this context, there is some confusion that he needs to straighten out. Foreshadowing what we're going to be talking about later on as we work through the book, the Colossians had started to become confused about some things. There have been some teachers who were raising some questions in their minds. And so Paul, as an apostle, as that authoritative office bearer of Christ, he's going to speak to the Colossians. And he's going to help answer some of their questions. And as addressing himself as an apostle, he is reminding them that he is one that they are to listen to. He's reminding them that he is one that they are to listen to. And sometimes Paul, in his other letters, has to argue, defend his apostleship. For example, in the book of Galatians, he comes out swinging in that book. If you read the first 2 chapters of Galatians, it's like he's in the middle of a fist fight. Because the Galatians had been started to be swayed by false apostles. They had begun to be swayed by people who were teaching a false gospel and who would challenge Paul. Challenging this point that Paul is an authoritative office bearer of Christ. And so Paul has to defend himself actually in that book and remind them, no, Christ appeared to me. I am an authoritative office bearer. I am delivering to you the gospel. And it is appropriate to start here. Because as we approach this book of Colossians, and as we approach all of Scripture, of course, this is not just a book that a man 2,000 some odd years ago wrote to a church that doesn't even exist anymore, that was in a city that doesn't even exist anymore. Paul here is not just speaking as an individual. Paul is here speaking as an apostle of Jesus. And Jesus, through Paul, is speaking to us through this letter. And in the weeks and months ahead, we're going to spend time meditating on a lot of these things. There are going to be truths in this book that are so wonderful and glorious, you're going to think to yourself, I don't know if that's really true. But Paul here, as a messenger from Jesus, is saying it is true. There's also going to be times in this book where Paul, by the Spirit, is going to be poking you a little bit. There are going to be some times where you're going to get a little uncomfortable as sins are exposed and as we look together, we're going to see that there are areas in our lives that we need to examine. And we may want to say, I'm just going to ignore that. But no, we can't. Because this is a word from the apostle of Jesus Christ. God is speaking to us through his messenger, Paul. And that is why he addresses himself in the beginning as an apostle of Jesus. The second thing I want us to think about what is an apostle, is an apostle is one who is part of the foundation of the church. I want you to listen as I read from Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 21. Jeff has preached about this in the past, but then just hear this for a moment. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The analogy here is that the church is like a building. We all know what buildings are like, right? You have a foundation. Normally, either if you're outside of Florida, you can actually build on a stone foundation. But in Florida, it's all sand. So you have to build your own foundation. Then you put up some walls and you have your roof, right? The church is described as being like a building. The church begins with the ministry of the apostles and the prophets laying the foundation for the church. Christ is the cornerstone. He is the central stone that holds it all together. But the work of the apostles and prophets is laying that foundation for the church. And then those who come after that, elders and pastors and teachers in the church, from then till now, build on that foundation. All of us here now are participating in that work and ministry done by the apostles. The church as a building is built upon the foundation of the work that God did through Paul and Peter and others. And this is helpful for us because how many times do you build a foundation? You only build it once. It is not a good building if you build a foundation and then you build some other stuff on top of it and then build another foundation. By the end, you're gonna become top-heavy and the whole thing's going to come down. You build the foundation once at the beginning and you build a good foundation and the structure will not fall. You don't need to keep building a foundation. The reason that that's important is because when we think about it this way, we realize there is no longer need for the apostles anymore. The apostles were there to build the foundation of the church as we transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And we have this new revelation from God, 27 books of our Bible given during this time. We see that there is a need for the apostles and prophets, revealing the truth of the gospel, revealing all these things that were once hidden but now made clear. But once the foundation is laid, there is no longer a need for the apostles and prophets. All the unique and special things that we see in the New Testament church, the special empowerment by the Spirit given to the apostles and to others as well, but most specifically to the apostles, is for that special work. There is no need to build the foundation more than once. Once the foundation has been laid, the building can stand. And our job is not to try to become apostles, not to try to have this new revelation that comes or anything like that. That's all been done. We have the revelation of God here in Scripture. Our job is to build upon the foundation that was laid, to grow the church and expand it, to make sure that we are being built up in Christ and to build others up in Christ. The foundation of the building has been laid, and so there is no longer a need for the apostles, because their work has been completed. So we've looked at the apostles. The apostleship as being a specific and special office of the church, an authoritative office. We've talked about how the apostles were the foundation of the church, laying the foundation of the church. And then now, finally for our third point, I want us to consider the apostles as a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. Witness to the resurrection of Jesus. Jeff already read to us Acts chapter 1 earlier in the service, and so I'm not going to read that passage again. Just to summarize, this happens after the ascension of Jesus. Jesus goes up into heaven, and because of the death of Judas, who was the traitor, the apostles get together to come up with a replacement for Judas. So as we read, they have some nominations, they have two people come forward, and they cast lots, and the lot falls on Matthias, and he becomes the new apostle. But I want us to consider for a moment what Peter says in verses 21 and 22. Listen to what Peter says. He says, "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." One of these men must become with us a witness to the resurrection. The apostles have a very special and unique job, unlike any others in the Bible. They are witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. They see Jesus resurrected and they testify about that to others. And this is significant because the resurrection is the climax of the gospel story. The resurrection is the climax to the gospel story. Let's think about Jesus' life for a moment. Jesus is born, just like any good human, except he's also God, so he only had an earthly mother. But Jesus is born, and he lives his life. And he obeys his parents perfectly. He obeys God perfectly. He obeys all the laws perfectly. Then he enters into his ministry. He starts to teach. He does miracles. He does all these great things. And people start to hear about him. They're amazed by him. And they start to follow him. And then he comes to Jerusalem. And we all know about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And everyone is praising him, singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And he comes into Jerusalem. And we think everything's going great. But then there's this reversal. The scribes and the Pharisees, they turn against him. Well, they've been against him the entire time, but they turn the people against him. And they cry out for his crucifixion. And Jesus is crucified. And he's buried in a grave. And if you're reading the Bible for the first time, you're reading about the women going to the tomb, thinking about, you know, how they're going to roll away the stone. And you get there, and what you expect to read is that the stone is still there. What you expect to read is that the women come to the soldiers, and they barter with them a little bit. "Could you please move the stone for us? We just want to honor his body." It's not that hard. I mean, probably is, but you know, you expect the women to try to have the stone removed. And maybe the stone won't be removed. Or maybe it is, and they go in and maybe he's starting to smell. But that's not what you read. The climax of the gospel story to that point comes that you expect Jesus to still be in the grave. From a human perspective, Jesus should still be in that grave. The disciples at that time think he is. On the road to Emmaus, the disciples are like, "Didn't you hear Jesus died?" They think he's still in there. And the amazing thing that we believe is that Jesus didn't stay in there. The women get there and the tomb's empty. The stone is rolled away. Jesus is gone. He is resurrected. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then everything that we're doing right now is pointless. We are still in our sins. That is why the resurrection is the climax of Christianity, of the gospel story. Because that's how we know that Jesus conquered death, that his sacrifice on the cross truly paid for our sins. We know that Jesus' sacrifice was accepted because Jesus then rose and conquered death, the penalty that we deserve. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to verses 14 through 17. Chapter 15, verses 14 through 17. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And then jumping down, reading verses 21 and 22. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. The resurrection is the reversal of the fall. In the fall, you have man, you have Adam sinning and death coming to all. But in the resurrection, you have Jesus coming to life. And then life comes to all who are his. The resurrection is the reversal of this fall. And this is why it is so important to Paul. Paul, as an apostle, is a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. And as you read his letters, you constantly see this theme of resurrection happens. You can see it in Romans, you see it in Corinthians, you see it in Ephesians, Colossians, you see it all over the place. Jesus comes back from the dead. He conquered death, and he offers life to you. That is important. That is why it is so important that Paul identifies himself as an apostle, because his job, what he is about, is testifying to the witness or witnessing the resurrection of Jesus. One of the unique things about Paul, though, is he witnessed that differently than everybody else. All the apostles, Peter, John, they all witnessed Jesus right after the resurrection, pretty much. So he came and appeared to them. He rose, and then he appeared to them. Appeared to many of them at one time even. But Paul wasn't among them. Paul was persecuting Christians. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, before this section we just read, he describes himself as not even worthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. Yet by the will of God, verse 1, Colossians 1, by the will of God, he was made an apostle. Jesus appeared to him in his resurrection glory. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Emmaus, or the road to Damascus. He appeared to him and changed his heart. That man, who was once an enemy of God, a man who had Christians imprisoned and killed, was chosen to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. When you read verse 1 of Colossians 1, it's so easy to just skip over it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers. Skip right over it. But I want you to stop for a second. Think about this. Paul, a murderer, was changed by Jesus and made an apostle of God. And this is an encouragement and comfort to us. If someone as bad as Paul could have his life changed and be used by God to bring the gospel to many, many people, used as a foundation for the church, one who's an officer of the church, to speak God's word to the people, to correct wrong doctrine, to build the church, if God could use him, do you think it's impossible that God could use you and me? Or even this. Sometimes we get discouraged praying for people to come to Christ. You may have family members or friends, and you may be praying for them for many, many years. And you may think, I don't know. I don't think he's ever going to become a Christian. He's just too bad. Can God really save him? Does prayer even work? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. God saved him. Remember the church's reaction to when Paul said, I'm a Christian? They're like, no, you're not. They were scared that he was a spy. He was lying, just trying to get into their numbers so that he can throw more of them into prison. They even wondered if God could save someone like him. But God did. God saved Paul and used him to bring us this book. That should be an encouragement for us. As we go out this evening, be encouraged that no matter how hard you may fall sometimes, don't think that it's impossible that God can't pick you up and use you, that he can work in your heart. Don't become weary of prayer. Don't become weary of praying for others, that God may work in their hearts and their lives. From the testimony of witness of Paul, we know that our God is powerful. And he can save even the worst of sinners. He can save even the worst of sinners. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that the life of Paul is a testimony to us of your power, of your grace, and of your love. We ask that you would help us to know this grace in our lives, that you would give this grace to us, and that you would enable us to show this grace to others as well. We pray all of this in the name of our wonderful Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.